I had fully intended on doing the third or fourth message on the mysteries that Paul revealed. And today I had planned on covering the mystery of Christ in the church that we find in Ephesians chapter 5. And I, during Mark's lesson this morning, decided I wasn't going to do that. So this is just going to kind of be off the cuff. But it's some things I want to mention that I hope will be a blessing to us from God's Word, some encouragement perhaps. And in light of all of the suffering that's going on, it seems like there's been an onslaught of people with problems and difficulties in their life. And I mentioned many of those during the announcements. I will mention two very briefly because I've had so many inquiries from people that listen to our broadcast that have been here in the past that know Ruth. And we got good news this morning that she's doing much better. And the surgery was successful. She remains in Erlanger Hospital here in Chattanooga. And she'll probably be moved to a room tomorrow or the next day. And also, many of those that listen know Brother Obed Kirkpatrick. And if you're not on Facebook, you perhaps do not know that Brother Obed and his wife Linda were out in California for the holidays, and he suffered a stroke on Thursday morning. He's not doing very well, and so remember him in prayer. And for those of you that need more information, feel free to email me or message me on Facebook, and I'll be glad to keep you updated. That's what we've been doing, and it's a great source of information for people to keep updated without having to make a lot of phone calls. Romans chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse 18. In addition to all the problems that we have experienced personally with one another, and I posted a verse this week on the internet that has to do with the body of Christ, and the verse has to do with the fact that when one suffers, we all suffer. Here in Chattanooga, earlier in the week, there was a bus accident, and where the bus driver was no doubt speeding, and there were five children killed on that bus. One more passed away that was in the hospital. Six children passed away. These were kindergarten through fifth graders. I think four were fourth graders and the others younger than that. And can only imagine the hurt and devastation and the heartache that those parents are going through. Not only the parents, but the family members as well. Then the other afternoon, when Mary and Kim and some of the grandkids were over at Hamilton Place, as they were leaving, they saw police cars everywhere and heard that there had been a shooting at Hamilton Place. And, of course, we didn't know if they were still there or not, so didn't know the extent of that. And, you know, it's just one thing after another in the world in which we live. And there are some Bible answers about all of that. And one of them is in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I just want to start here. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I want to talk to you about the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time have to do with the sufferings that we experience while we're here on planet Earth. And there's a lot of scriptures that speak to that, and there's a lot of misunderstanding about those kind of things, because it seems that many times people want to take the approach that God causes all these things, and therefore it somehow eases the pain and hurt of it. I want you to go back in your Bible, if you will, to Job, back in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a couple of passages back here. We're going to look at Job and also Ecclesiastes. I was having a discussion with someone recently about the book of Ecclesiastes, and I thought, well, this would be a good time to cover that because it really speaks to this subject. But in Job chapter 14, verse 1, and there are many verses in the book of Job, which is probably the oldest book in the Bible, that have much to say about how God is working. in this world. And, you know, Job is a story that most everybody knows things about Job, and people talk about the patience of Job and all the things that he suffered. And you can read about that in all the chapters up to chapter 14. But in chapter 14, verse 1, a very profound statement there is, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Man that is born of woman, which includes everybody, is a few days and full of trouble. And we know that James said that our life is as a vapor. It's just like here today and gone tomorrow. And even if you live a long life, I remember when I was a young boy, and I would hear about somebody being 50 years old, and that was old, and 60 was beyond old, and 70 was decrepit. And here I am approaching 70, and yet my mind is still stuck back there about 25. And, you know, my mind wants to do things the body won't support. But the fact is that life, even at a long life, is short, particularly in relation to eternity. But Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Over in chapter 16, Job has had some people that call themselves his friends come and try to comfort him. And one of those was Eliphaz. And in Job chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all." That tells us something. Man looks at the situations in this world and in this life, and they try to figure it out from a human standpoint. And the answers they come up with usually lead to this kind of thing: miserable comforters are you all. The only real comfort you're going to find in difficult times, folks, is through the Word of God. Now, I understand people many times are a great comfort, but people that are a great comfort are people that will give you the perspective of God's Word. Go, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, and it's a fascinating book, 12 chapters. And in some ways, it's very depressing to read it if you look at it through the eyes of this world. But it looks at mankind through the eyes of reality. It was written by Solomon, and he has several things to say there. Notice beginning in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And he starts off right out with a bang: "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, he's talking about it from the world perspective, looking at the things in this world. As saved people, all is not vanity. Keep that in mind, and we're going to look at a verse in relation to that in a moment. Verse 3, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also arises, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. And the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has been already of old time, which was before us." So the idea there, folks, is there might be a lot of new technology and that kind of thing, but far as the perspective of man and his relationship to this world that we live in, there's nothing new. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things of things that are come with those things, with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. As I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now notice chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Now in chapter 2, Solomon is outlining here all the things that he tried to bring about satisfaction in the flesh. And I'm going to take time to read this. It's kind of a long passage. But there's sometimes, obviously, the word says far more than we can put into our own words. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. And he goes on and he lists all the things that he did to find pleasure. He said in verse 12, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Now notice that, well, let's just read on. Then verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. I remember the first time I ever visited over in Asheville, North Carolina, the Biltmore Estates. And it is something to behold. If you've never been over there, you ought to go and see that mansion. But the man that built that, by the name of Vanderbilt, he worked and they worked on it for years and years. He even built his own railroad to bring in supplies. He moved into that house and he lived about a year after moving into it. And after that, he went to someone else. And the first time I ever went over there, as I was walking through that house, and I heard the story from the tour guide about the man that had built the house, this verse came to mind, where he said, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Now, look over in chapter 12. chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 9, he says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Now here it is. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now we know that these are Old Testament scriptures that are written to and about the nation Israel, but there's also an overview of life in general. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he puts a different spin on things in relation to us and our relationship to the Lord. You see, when we talk about all is vanity and vexation, the reference there, the context was everything in this world is that way because you're not going to take it with you. You're here today, and it's life as a vapor, and you're gone. One generation comes, that generation goes, and another generation comes behind it. There was a saying that was put together several years ago, and I'm not sure if I remember exactly what it was, but it had to do with this life being passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, there is hope beyond this life. Beyond the vanity of this life, there is glory, and that glory is for those in this dispensation that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in chapter 4 in verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter in your Bible, and it starts out with some very important words in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." To walk after the flesh in the context, I believe, is to trust in the flesh for salvation. To walk in the Spirit is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul says there in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." Now, if that verse means what the majority of the religious world says it means, then everybody would be dead, because they say to be carnally minded is to keep your mind on carnal things. Well, in the context, to be carnally minded is to believe that your flesh can somehow merit salvation. Well, that's not at all the case. Your flesh cannot merit salvation. To be carnally minded is death. For a person to believe that somehow they can do enough good works in their flesh to get to heaven is damnation. And those that preach it are preaching a message that damns people to hell. And it matters not what they call themselves. If they're preaching a work salvation, they're preaching a message that is deceptive and will end up causing people to spend eternity in hell if those people don't believe the truth. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. To be carnally minded is death. Why? Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And notice the next statement, but ye are not in the flesh. Well, obviously we're walking around in a body of flesh, but in the context to be in the flesh is to be trusting in the flesh. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's an imputed righteousness. God has imputed His righteousness. God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He has imputed unto us His righteousness and made us righteous. Therefore, He doesn't see us in our flesh. He sees us as spiritual beings in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He's able to say we've been accepted in the beloved. As far as the flesh is concerned, there's not much about it that's good. It's vanity and vexation. It's like the fella, and the book of Ecclesiastes points this out clearly. There Solomon is writing that. He had the greatest wisdom of anybody, had all the riches that the world had to offer. And what did Solomon say? He said, I looked at it all, and it was vanity and vexation. All is vanity. It's like the fellow that died, was a billionaire, had houses and land and everything, and the hearse was driving down the street, and these two men are standing there, and one of them looked at the other and said, what did he leave? And the other one looked at him and said, everything. Everything. You see, folks, our assurance in being in Christ is not that things are going to always go well, like the prosperity message today preaches. If you are saved, you're going to be in the favor of God. Well, let me tell you something. Every person that preaches that false doctrine of the favor of God being upon individuals because they give their money or go to church, those very same people one day are going to experience the same hurt and the heartache that everybody else experiences. Because there's going to be sickness, there's going to be disease, there's going to be death. And it's not because God is a mean, angry God. It's because things were set in motion at the fall back there in the garden. And God is not concerned with us being prosperous on this earth like people teach, as much as He is us being spiritually minded and resting in all the promises He's made. It's interesting, in this very same chapter, Romans chapter 8, in verse 17, Paul says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now notice where we started. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we know several things. There are going to be sufferings associated with living in this present evil world. But those sufferings are not worthy to be even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, that comes about as a result of us being in Christ, If any man be in Christ, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are children, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, we are going to be spending eternity in glory. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, that is the whole creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, now notice, we know that the whole creation, that includes everybody, saved and lost, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We look forward to a time when there will no longer be the sufferings of this present world. And Paul talks about the catching away there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what a blessing it would be if it happened in the very next moment. For us to be delivered from this present evil world. Say, oh no, there's some things I want to do. No, if that happened, you wouldn't worry about the things you need to do. It wouldn't make any difference. The fact is, we have a hope. And that hope is beyond this life. And Paul says in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, what Paul is making clear is that the saved person is not exempted from the sufferings of this present world. And obviously, we know that. And yet, there are many out there today that are teaching that if you perform and you give and if you do certain things, that you're going to be in a certain position with God and you're going to have all these physical blessings. No, God never promised us physical blessings. He said we're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there were many physical blessings associated with the nation Israel. But every one of them had a condition attached to it. It was always, if you will do this, then I will do this for you. But our blessings are not conditional. As a matter of fact, if you're saved, the moment you got saved, you had every spiritual blessing that God had to offer. You didn't have to work for them. You didn't have to beg for them. You didn't have to wait for them. They were already yours in Christ Jesus. Now, it's hard for us to separate this life in which we live and that which is in the future, because we know this by feeling, by emotion, by senses and that kind of thing. We know we have a home beyond this life by faith. And faith is hard. Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. He says in verse 24, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I always get these questions from people. I got two emails this week about whether you should pray for people that are sick and how you should pray. And I said, my answer is always the same. Let your request be made known unto God. It's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about it, whether you're praying for something that may not come to pass, because the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We know from the Scripture that we don't have the promises of Israel in relation to many physical things. But that didn't keep the Apostle Paul said from saying, make your request known unto God. And so make them known unto God. But know that whether you get the answer to the prayer that you were seeking or not, God's grace is always sufficient. God's grace is always sufficient. Paul goes on to say, "And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, I take a different view of that verse than many others do. And for those that differ with me on this, that's fine. I would not argue with you over it because I see it the way I see it. And others see it the way they see it. But I've heard over my lifetime many times this verse used in relation to all kind of physical circumstances in life, and I don't believe that. I believe the all things that work together for good are all the things that Paul has just mentioned and the things he's going to mention. I mean, think about it. Paul is sitting here and he's saying, we're living in a corrupt world, and the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That doesn't sound good, does it? But he also says right in the midst of that, he says, not only they, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. That's something good, folks. And that's something that only those that know God and love God are going to experience. And so I see what Paul is saying there is that in the midst of all of this world that is so full of hurt and heartache and suffering, that all the things that God has planned together, he has exempted us from eternity with these things by delivering us from this present evil world through his Son Jesus Christ. All things work together for good. I don't believe all the physical things do. And I hear people sometimes use that, and it's hard for the people that are going through the suffering to equate that with what they're going through. Like children being killed by the negligence of somebody else. But you see, Paul goes on to say there, look at what he says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let me tell you something, folks. What I see is that God has fixed this thing so that people can have hope in the midst of the most terrible day of their life. And that hope is the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And God took steps to bring that about. Look at what he said there. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Them he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. All of those things work together for good to those that love God. Not to those that are outside of Christ. I mean, think about it. In the midst of all the hurt and heartache of this life, a person that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and knows not Christ, this is the best it's ever going to be for them. This is the worst it's ever going to be for us. Because we have hope. Why? Because God worked it all together when he sent his Son to Calvary 2,000 years ago. And then he saved the Apostle Paul with the message of grace for people like you and I. And he called us by his gospel. And those he called by his gospel, he predestinated that we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Bible says one day we're going to have a glorious body likened unto his own Son. You see, we as saved individuals, we can see and understand that God's working he's worked all of this together for our good in the midst of a world that's filled with bad, in a world that's filled with hurt and heartache. Now, is there pleasure in this life? Is there happiness? Yes, there is. God intends us to be happy. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to rejoice in the Lord. And he does not intend for us to live a life of always being depressed and down and discouraged? And that's why he tells us in his word to rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord. And we can do that. But he also brings us face to face with reality in understanding that the pleasures of this life and the joy of this life, it's only temporary. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes of Solomon said, when this generation passes, another will come behind. And so the answer to the whole matter is this: fear God, keep His commandments. You say, well, are you talking about the law? No. Paul said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. God gave us a specific set of instructions to follow in this present dispensation. And in the midst of all the hurt and heartache that the Apostle Paul suffered, he was able to say, His grace is sufficient. We can find great joy and happiness in this world, in the relationships of life and the things that we experience and the good times we have with families and so forth. But there's going to come a time, as I heard somebody say one time, you either have in the past, you either are now, or you will in the future be faced with great problems, difficulties, and discouragement. You know how I know that? It's not because I'm a doomsday prophet. Because the Word of God tells me that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so once again, I would remind you of that statement that I've mentioned to you so many times that came from my mother-in-law, Clarice Norwood, when I was going through a very difficult time. And she said, Steve, always remember, nothing real good or real bad last real long. She said, when it's good, enjoy it. When it's bad, endure it. Because neither usually lasts very long. You see, we do know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together in the now, but the great news is we're saved by hope. And we have that hope. And Paul says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The waiting becomes difficult at times when people are suffering, people are hurting. But it can be greatly reduced, the pain of it, by faith in Christ Jesus and resting in Him. I hope that the things that we've seen here this morning will help us to get really a perspective on life as it is. It's not all doom and gloom, folks. There's great joy in this life. There's great happiness in this life. For some, more so than others. But when people suffer things, as we've heard about this morning, the difficulties of life and the things that happen in people's life, people taking their life, those kind of things, It's hard for us to get our arms around all that, but we have to remember, it's not God doing those things to people. It's a result of living in this sin-cursed earth where the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together and now. And Paul said, I reckon. You know that word reckon? Let me say this in closing. It's an accounting term. It's like balancing the books. And Paul is saying, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, I balanced it out. You see, Paul had information we don't have. He'd been caught up into heaven. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's our great hope. And we can rejoice this morning knowing that that hope is not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ did in our behalf. That's why it's so important that we share this great and glorious gospel with people. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that you trust Him this very day so you'll have that hope of eternal life in Him and the hope of glory and the hope of knowing that when something happens in this life, that God loves you, He cares about you, and He comforts you through His Word and through other people. Would you stand with me for prayer?